Well, we're still on the cost of discipleship, so we're now in. We finished up what the whole the idea of I will follow in 57. Let's go to 58.
Somebody hand me a Bible.
That's Ronnie may end up coming.
Nice thought.
Well, and verse 57 again. It came to pass that as they went.
Isaiah 58.
Well, we're going to start in 57 because it's just a continuance. We finished it. But. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not.
Hold on, Holy. You're way ahead of us here.
Luke 9.
57.
Race.
Oh, I thought you.
You did say somebody said Isaiah.
He did.
You
said Isaiah.
Said Isaiah.
Because I turned from Luke to Isaiah because you said it.
I was.
Yeah.
So.
Duh.
Back up.
All right. Are we there?
9 what?
57. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury the dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go and bid them farewell which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. And then 58, just some of the word foxes, it's interesting, it's allopex. But it's the same as it is in English, as it is in Greek. The adage is that sly as a fox. So I guess the idioms or whatever that is go all over the place. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Let's go to Matthew 8. This is the same Matthew's version of the same meeting. And then when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus, so the reason we're reading that again is because it's important to know that this guy was a scribe. And a scribe was not just, a scribe means it's graffio or something like that, but it means a writer, but it's implicit that the title scribe was one who, first of all, what they did was they had to make exact copies of the Torah, and they couldn't have any erasure marks or anything, and it had to be perfect, otherwise it wasn't burned or anything, it was buried. And so the scribe spent years and years and years making the copies of the Torah, because when they became ripped and torn because of the use in the synagogue, then it had to be buried in a burial ceremony, which is interesting. But the scribes then were also interpreters of the law. But what does this thing has? He has nowhere to lay his head. Obviously, he had a place to sleep sometimes. But the implicit is he owned nothing. Because this, he was an alien in a bizarre land. And as he is, so are we. And so anything that ties us to time and space becomes an impediment to discipleship. So that's all of that saying. Okay?
I read a commentary that said that that means he's not of the world.
Yeah.
The foxes, he made a point to suggest that he was comparing animals and birds, not you and I. We're not of the world. He's not of the world.
Amen.
That was the contrast.
Yeah, that's a good point. All right. You get the idea of that, right, everybody? We know where the lady's head. We know that he stayed with Mark's father when he was in Bethpage or Bethany. We know that he stayed most of the time when he was in Galilee. He stayed with Peter's at Peter's place. But it was only, to him, it was no different than sleeping under the stars. I mean, there was nothing that tied him to the earth, but to time and space. Then go back to Luke.
What if we read in Matthew 8?
8:19.
Yeah, through 20, right? Because that's the same.
It's the same.
Okay.
I just wanted to make that one point that it was a scribe.
Yeah.
Jesus said unto, and another said, and he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, allow me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury the dead, but go and preach the kingdom of God. I mean, that is so... every one of these things about cost of discipleship is there is nothing that deters. There's nothing that grabs your attention. There's nothing that keeps you from fully seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness and nothing else. That's the end result of discipleship. Now, you can say, well, that may be a process or what, but again, through the eyes of faith, that's the definition of a disciple. Now, we're going to study a minute what cheap grace teaches. Dead is dead, necros, let the dead bury the dead. But go thou and preach the kingdom of God. In verse 61, And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, did he really mean all this stuff? I mean, we live like he didn't mean it.
Not worldly information. I mean, if you're interpreting it from the way a life is conducted, you fail on every point. But in the spirit, it means something different, better, higher.
Yeah, but it means much more than a metaphor. It has much more meaning than a metaphor. It has a meaning of instructions to disciples. Huh?
It's not something to do.
Just state of being focused.
It's what you see. And
remember, everything is dependent. First, your ear is circumcised. What you hear is what you see. What you see is what you do. This isn't a definition of things to do, it's the definition of a disciple. Now, how do you get there from here?
Well,
must first hear. How do you hear? You can only hear from this context through the cross. You can only hear on the other side of the cross, because otherwise you will rationalize everything. You will say, take it literally when it suits your purposes to take it literally, and it will be a parable when it suits your purposes for it to be a parable. It'll be history when it suits your purposes to be history, or it'll be instruction or revelation when you're in Him. Remember the preachment in Melito of Sardi where you see Jesus, you see His death and Abel, you see His suffering in Joseph, you see His temptation, and you know, it goes on and on and on and on. So you see everything that is done in the this was a constant statement throughout all of the writings, like the Midrash and the Talmud and all these things. It says everything that will accomplish, everything that will be done in the days of Messiah will be done, has been done by the men of God in the Torah. So the purpose is to see the Messiah in the Torah. All right. It's the figure of a man plowing. Instead of keeping his eyes on the furrow, he gets distracted. And the distraction causes the furrow to get off the way. And so, in Him, He is the way. He doesn't teach us the way, He is the way. And this is hard to understand. But anytime something distracts you, no matter what it is, that distraction will cause you to leave the way. And there's only one way back to the way, and that's repentance. And again, repentance is never, ever, ever. The fruit of it is never sorrow. The fruit of it is always joy. Okay, let's go. Let's look at this. Where should we start? Let's go to Matthew 6. Start in verse 22. All right. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Now why? Why if the light that is in you be darkness, how great is the darkness? Because you think you know. You think you've seen. You think you've arrived at somewhere. Last night we had somebody that wasn't there very often. Hey, there's Benny, Mr. Hinn's namesake. And we were talking about a lot of the things about the cost of discipleship and some other things, but I don't remember what it was I said, but this woman said, well, what about eternal salvation, the security of eternal salvation? The belief in the security of eternal salvation is cheap grace, because then it excuses everything.
What did you say it was?
Cheap grace.
Cheap grace.
Because then you just excuse your life. I've accepted Jesus as my personal Savior, so therefore I go live my life. And my reward is in heaven. That's where discipleship is in heaven. Because there's this humongous difference between converts and disciples. Now, Bonhoeffer wrote a huge, well, it was a lot of people have written about it, but the one that comes to mind is Bonhoeffer, because he was talking about that, what it, this was in, you know, in the 40s, 30s and 40s.
Nazi Germany. I don't know if he was talking about that time period, but yeah.
Well, when he was put in jail, but his writings was not just in jail.
Yeah.
He's put in prison and he died in prison. But he talks about this, the same thing that we have invented a difference between converts and disciples. We've invented two classes of Christians. And he made the point that the monastic, when the desert fathers moved out in the 3rd and 4th centuries, and St. John of the Cross and all these guys that were great, they did great discipleship. But what Bonhoeffer says was that caused the greater divide, or the greater acceptability of that there's a difference between converts and disciples, because they pointed to, well, those are the disciples and they're helping me be a convert. You understand? But that's nowhere in the scriptures. Monasticism isn't even in the scriptures. So the point is, do you believe there's a difference between converts and disciples? Now think about it. What's your experience has been? What has your experience been? In your own churches, in your own... How did they describe these things? How did they get around this cost of discipleship? So does an old believer. There's no difference.
Well, it's interesting because I grew up in the Church of Christ, which is totally different. Anyway, and then I converted Anglicanism, and I was received in the Episcopal Church. But once I was received, it was like I'd been a cradle Episcopalian. I'd, you know, been born into that particular faith. But I didn't see any difference, or at least at the time I didn't notice any difference. I was in my early 20s at the time. So my experience from that is there was no difference.
Right.
But I imagine other people have had other experiences. In fact, I'm confused, still confused on this whole point. Why can't you be both? Or are you both?
You have to be both. You can't separate them. A convert is the first step in discipleship.
Okay.
There's no... But the problem is that...
The convert is an end point in some...
Some circles, yeah.
Yeah, and salvation is, to me, salvation is just the beginning of this incredible journey. just as when the Jews left Egypt, their journey was to get to the new to Jerusalem, which was a type of the New Jerusalem. But so is it with us. But there's only that's the only journey. But you have to salvation, being converted, is the beginning of the journey. It's not the end. Everybody see that?
Mm-hmm. This idea that you brought up here about the question, what about the security of eternal salvation? That's fine with repentance not being left out.
Right.
There you have your security.
Right.
You take repentance out, you get nothing.
Right. You have baptism without burial, and all these things. Because things become ritualized instead of
spirit.
Well, instead of the word made flesh is really what it is.
Yeah.
All right, where'd we stop? I stopped where I began. I didn't even start yet.
We were in Matthew
6. I know we're there. Okay, now 24. No man can serve two masters, for either will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, people say now, today, that mammon means money. No, it doesn't. Mammon is a Chaldean word that was brought into Hebrew, then into Greek. But it means anything that you have confidence in. I.e., anything in time and space for which you have confidence in is mammon. You cannot serve God and mammon. I'd much rather have it be money. All right, that's enough. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life. Now, that covers everything. Take no thought. It doesn't, and again, that's translated in the modern translations, don't be anxious. Don't be anxious for anything. That's not what it says. It says, take no thought. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than food, and the body more than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? And which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take you thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Now, this is really a fun way to live. This is a way that you will know that you know that you know that you know that you know that Jesus Christ is in you and he's your only self. Otherwise, you're locked into trying your best to do this or that. But by taking no thought, by abandoning yourself, then it becomes not a theory, it becomes meat. The word is made flesh. Anyway, okay.
Well, didn't you tell me that one time you went to India with Joe Sterling and around in those ashrams.
No, that was a long before that. I went to India back in 19, before I ever met Jeff Sterling.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
That's perfect Zen. I mean, that
but I went to the ashram.
No thought. It's just perfect Zen. That you know, if you were a Christian and you were in that environment,
I mean, you have to understand that. I believe anyway that Thomas was the disciple, the apostle to India. And much of what is taught is really comes from the Christian religion, as Buddhism. But either way, many separate ways and many separate revelations, a portion of this truth has been revealed to all over the place. But now in the fullness of time, the fullness of the truth is revealed in the Son. There's a portion of the truth in everything. And the fullness of the truth is revealed in the Son. All right. Now we're going to Hebrews. We're going to Romans. I'm sorry for the... I make your notes get all scratched up. Romans chapter 3. Well, let's go up to 20. Let's go to 2:28. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and the circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Now the test is whether or not your heart has been circumcised, is whether or not you need the praise of men. That's tautological in that statement. Do you understand? Now, what does it mean to need for me, I'll tell you, you know where the big test was for me? When I finally agreed that I should teach, and I started teaching, and nobody came. But I kept doing it every night. I mean, every Tuesday night. Boom, boom, boom. Now, if I needed, I mean, I was tempted to need it, but every time I got discouraged or something, I said, Father, forgive me. Because I knew that I was teaching not as unto men, but as unto God. Now it happened again. It happened before that, I mean, on the radio station. Because, you know, normally we had a lot of calls. People called in and screamed and yelled at me and all kinds of stuff. But for a couple of days, we had just two or three calls, it seemed like. And I got all upset. And I didn't really know the Bible that well then. And so I'm back praying about it, and this is what came. Thou shalt not number my people, saith the Lord of hosts, for in their numbering you bring glory to flesh, and no flesh shall glory in my presence. Well, that shut me up pretty quick. But it has to be tested so that you know that you know that you know that you don't need the praise of men. Because Jesus Christ is your only self. What?
I'm just thinking I was the opposite. I wanted to teach until I didn't want to teach.
Yeah, I know. You wanted to be my buddy, too. Now you are.
That was a long time ago.
I know. Now you don't want to be. Say it's full circle. All right, where are we going? Romans 3. This is now the opposite. This is man trying to do good. Chapter 3, verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. And that's the key, the word that we're looking at, is seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues have they used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now that's to the human race. That's why we must die. Come follow me and die. Then be buried in baptism. All right.
This positional stuff always hits me. It's like you die, yes, but you die in him. You don't die separate from him. I mean, it's the location of your death.
All men died at the same time. I don't want to make my little chart again because I'll get everybody to make fun of me. But all men die at exactly the same time. All men die. Abel died exactly at the same time as Christ died. My friend Eddie Barker died just the same exact time as Christ died. So Harry died exactly the same time. I will die, you will die at the same time. All men die at the same time because death is this leaving of time and space. So from eternity's standpoint, all of death happens at once. That's to be from our standpoint too. So we don't run around and try to die. Remember when we first started, people running around, I am crucified with Christ, I am crucified with Christ as a mantra?
Yeah.
Well, that's a contradiction. They just kept themselves alive. Now, death is a mystery, but it's the death of self. All right, where are we going now? We're going to Philippians 2. And now we're done with time. The timekeeper's back. The keeper of my rollover minutes is back.
He's out, by the way.
What?
You're out, by the way.
I'm out of rollover minutes?
Yes.
Oh. You didn't have to agree.
No.
Take it, big guy.